deeper into community life here, I think we'll both be the better for it. So really want to welcome every single person that's here today. I want to take a moment to really thank you all for this past Wednesday. We had 50-some volunteers, over 200 people, you know, serving our community of over 200 people here with the Children's Carnival. So I really want to thank Minda and Jan, especially for leading that. So if you were a part of that, oh, hold your applause, just wait a second. Everyone who volunteered, whether you donated candy, you did one of the booths, whatever, could you guys just stand up? Go ahead, don't be shy. I know you guys aren't shy. Go ahead, stand up. All right, let's give them a big hand. Okay, you can sit down now, Marvin. All right. Now, you know, it's these community bridging events like these things that we do, from the Dearborn shopping event to the fun that we have for the community, to the Easter egg hunt, to the canned food drive that we do, all these things, and the things that we do in China, overseas, teaching English, teaching technology, our orphan care. What's so awesome about these things is that people are, you know, people are actually responding. People are responding to something that God is doing, something inside them, whether it's conviction or just something that says, I want to give a little bit more. And to actually, when people actually say, yes, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to volunteer for something, that's each person responding to something that the Spirit of God is doing inside of them. And I think we're seeing that more and more and more in our church. And then now we've come here to this month of November, right? And this month of November, we're talking about justice and mercy. And usually we just set aside one weekend and we just talk and focus on missions, right? But I think it's our mission board who was responding to really what God is doing in our midst, in our community, saying that, well, we really need to, let's set aside a whole month on the issue of justice and mercy and missions and how these all things fit together. And so here we are. And so we're spending this particular month, going to take a break from the series in Mark, to focus in on justice and mercy, not because we need to make it a big deal at SCAC, but it's because it's already become a big deal. We're just responding to what God is already doing. So to kick things off today, I'm just going to talk about two very simple things. Number one, I want to talk about what is justice, right, to get us all kind of on the same page. What is justice? And then how do we begin to live more justly? All right, those two things. I'm going to be able to cover that in just 30 minutes. If you could turn to your Bibles, open them to Matthew chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 23. And I know this is a very familiar verse to a lot of you guys because this verse is one of our core verses for our vision, what kind of disciples that we're making. So we at SCAC, what we're about, we're about making disciples that love God far above all other loves, making disciples that pursue Jesus' vision of Trinitarian community, and we want to make disciples that prioritize God's heart for justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You guys all know that verse and all know that vision. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus is speaking. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Father, for this wonderful morning. Thank you for this particular Sunday and what it represents, Lord, for this month, and what it really represents overall and what you're doing in the community here at SCAC, here in Beacon Hill, and here in Seattle. We thank you for your word that you've given us in Matthew 23 and Isaiah 61 that we'll look at in a little bit. But we thank you, Father, because these words were meant to cut us, to open up areas in our hearts that we are so afraid of. And it's pushing back the darkness in our eyes and our hearts where we see ourselves as so self-sustaining and so spiritually strong. To help us to see again our spiritual poverty and that we are always saved by grace every day. So we pray that your word and your spirit that is already in this place and in our hearts would have your way in us, that your words would change us and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in this particular passage, Jesus is addressing the spiritual elite, the Bible teachers of his day. It would be the modern day version of pastors, Bible scholars, academians, mission directors, and so forth. He's speaking to the religious elite. And commentator Dale Bruner, I like what he says. He calls these people, he has a massive two-volume commentary on Matthew. He calls these people the serious, because these people were really serious about religion. They took their religion seriously. They were serious about the Sabbath. They were serious that you had to read your Bible several times a day. They were serious that you had to love God, that you had to obey him in every way. Did you memorize big portions of scripture? They were very serious about raising their children in the Lord. They were very serious about knowing God and obeying his commands. They took religion seriously. So what's the problem? Well, Jesus says here, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. But here it is. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So the serious thought that it was really important to tithe these really small things, these spices, mint, dill, and cumin. And these things were considered worthless. I mean, not even the really poor people would tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Even people who are really poor would find and scrape up enough money to do an offering of the pigeons, which were, you know, considered the cheapest offering you could give. So even the poor wouldn't tithe those things. And so Jesus' complaint is this. How can it be that those who are so serious about religion can be caught up in such trivial pursuits? That's his question to the serious, people who are really serious about religion. How is it that those who are so serious about their faith can be caught up in such triviality in their lives? Well, Jesus knew why. It's because when they did these things, it made them feel morally and spiritually superior. I mean, that's a real oxymoron, right? That following God, in the footsteps of God, and doing things that make you feel like you're becoming closer to God actually is creating something in their hearts where they actually feel morally and spiritually superior to other people around them. It's a real oxymoron, because we kind of know this, right? That to think of ourselves to be authentically spiritual is to think of yourself more soberly in the place of the servant, in the bottom place, not superior. Jesus' very first beatitude, right, was blessed are the poor in what? The poor in spirit, right? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Jesus came to serve, to serve, not to be served. And so a lot of us, we want to identify this. This word is meant to cut us. Because a lot of us would say, yes, I know, I'm saved by grace. I totally understand that Jesus Christ died for me, and it's not of myself, and I'm saved by grace. But yet there's something in us sometimes that wells up. There's something in us that says, well, I'm saved by grace, but I feel really good about myself because I go to church, or I tithe regularly, or I give a lot to people, or I serve, or I really, really, really tried to be a moral person. I really try to raise my children up in the Lord. And so we feel really self-sustained about ourselves. That's not being poor in spirit. You know what that's being? That's being middle class in spirit. Right? That's kind of how we are. We kind of think we've kind of done this by ourselves. And even our own spirituality, we think we start by Jesus, but then we kind of take it from there. Now, according to Jesus then, right, what should authentic spirituality lead a person to do? If we're really following in the footsteps of Jesus, if we're really following in his spirit, then according to the word, what is it that we should be a fruit of that? Well, he makes it very clear. He says, the more important matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And I'm going to talk about justice in a moment. But when the Jews, the Israelites, when they heard Jesus say this, they didn't have to take out a dictionary. They didn't have to parse any words and figure out, what's he talking about? What is justice? What is mercy? What is faithfulness? They didn't have to do that. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Because for them, justice and mercy and faithfulness, those things were already predefined for them. And it comes from their Old Testament, from their book, from the Pentateuch. Because whenever God talks about justice and mercy and faithfulness, it only had one connotation, just one connotation, that's it, that came from their story, from the Old Testament scriptures. Justice and protection for the immigrant, the widow, the orphan, the poor. That's what he meant. It's very specific. Now, so all these things, these pursuits of the trivial pursuits of the serious and the neglect for the poor, For me, I mean, I think it's a journey for all of us, this journey of justice. For me, this all came into crystal clear clarity in the fall of 2005. In the fall of 2005, I just came back from my second mission trip from China. And how that particular trip transformed me was during our prayer walk. And in the middle of our prayer walk, I stopped at a bridge. And the bridge overlooked the river that connected the two parts of the city together. And it was one of those moments where God just spoke. I'm not sure which river it was, the Yangtze River, I don't know, but it was a huge river, massive river, and God just kind of spoke in that moment. It's like a snapshot, like a Polaroid that it gives me, a picture, and you know, 1,000 words, or at least emotions start coming out. And he says, as you're looking at this river is like my love. This river is like my love for all people in China. And when you think about that river, it's just this massive flow, and you just think nothing can stop this river. And that's God's heart and love and joy that he would give his message to people, and they would be in relationship to him, that would be so joyful for him. And yet, the river is actually being dammed up. And that was it. And that just, in my heart, just gave me the emotion that God felt, the injustice and the sadness that his message that we were, you know, actually we couldn't share the gospel openly, freely there. And so many people, millions of people, don't have free access to the message, to the word. And it not only does it sadden heart, but it was just such great joy that God wanted to give to people through his word. That's what affected me, and it still affects me today. And then that fall, how this kind of came together, was I received an email. I got an email from a very large evangelical organization, a great organization that I still respect today, that I still respect, I won't tell you their name, but they do a great job focusing on the family. And they were reminding me year after year that during this particular season that, I mean, they're sending this email out to millions of people, millions of Christians, right? And they're reminding me that this particular time of the year, that the priority, that the most important thing that I should be thinking about is that I should be boycotting certain stores because they don't have Christ in Christmas. And they're taking that out and saying, Happy Holidays. And right when I began reading this, I was just struck just by the just intense irony, almost in a sense hypocrisy, because this organization, again, that I respect, is communicating to me that the real injustice this Christmas season, the real priority that I as a believer should be thinking about is the inability to do my consumerism in Jesus' name in stores that potentially that outsource their clothing to sweatshops in China that abuse immigrants, women, children, orphans, the same kinds of people that we were ministering to in China. What's the real priority? See, the serious can get seriously off track and major in the minors. Now, just to let you know, I mean, I'm serious. I'm very serious about my religion, right? That's why I'm a pastor. And I know what it feels like to major in the minors. This particular issue of Christ and Christmas and things like that, when I was an engineer, this was back in the mid-90s, and I had just finished a report. It was a telemetry report on this missile that we had shot over someplace, and we get all this telemetry data back, three or four page paper report. And this was during December or something like that. And this issue came up of, you know, the stores are doing this, they're taking out the Christ and Christmas. And I read the email too, and I got so angry. And I was like, what's happening to our country? They're taking out Christ everywhere and all this stuff like that. And I decided I'm gonna make my stand. And so at the very end of my report, 3-4-page paper report about how this missile blows up people and stuff like that, I went and looked up on, I didn't Google because Google wasn't there at the time, it was Yahoo. So I Yahooed Christmas, and I found a picture of a nativity scene. And I put a picture of the nativity scene on the last piece of page, past paper on my report. And then under that, I put a caption. And I said, don't forget the Christ in Christmas. And then I was like, I was so happy, and we had just got a new laser printer, a color laser printer, right, in our office. I was like, this is going to be so awesome. So I printed out my report, 3-4 pages, had the nativity scene, don't forget the Christ in Christmas, walked upstairs all proud, gave it to my boss, not my supervisor, but my big boss. You know, he's the one who wanted to look at the report, and he started thumbing through it, and I think he's a Christian anyway, but he said, Roy, great report. Not exactly politically correct, but Merry Christmas. That's what he said. And so that's where I took my stand. That report is so important. It's in the warehouse next to the Ark of the Covenant, you know, doing a lot of good. So what I'm trying to say is that I know what it feels like to be really serious about religion. And I know what it feels like to kind of get really caught up into some of these cultural wars that have to do with an overzealousness of personal piety and holiness. And we can get so caught up in our personal piety and holiness that we seem to forget everything else. Does that make sense, guys? You understand that? Yeah. So all that to say, let's start now and let's talk about what then is justice? What then is God, if God is trying to move us from the minors to really major in the majors, what then is justice? Well, justice is one of these words. It's like the word love. All right, you ask people to define love and you get 25 different answers. Even Webster's dictionary has a really tough time defining justice. They say that justice is the quality of being just. All right. I would like to have his job sometime, you know? That would be just a great job. Another definition, a better definition by Louis Metzger, he is a professor at Multnomah Seminary. He says he talks about the quality of being just. So it's not justice just as a noun, but justice as a verb and something that's actually working in you. He says biblical justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos whole. So bringing redemption to everything, to every sphere, by upholding both goodness and impartiality. That's a great definition. I thought about it this week as well. I like simple, short definitions. I just said justice for me is righting wrongs as God sees it. And that's important for me is as God sees it, because we can all have our own sense of what's right and wrong and what's fair and just, but we have to look at the word to see what is right and wrong and fair and just. But as I was thinking about this particular issue of justice more, I started thinking about Proverbs. I know a lot of you guys are experts in Proverbs, especially people in their 20s, you know, because the wife of noble character, and you're searching for that, and everyone goes to Proverbs for that. But then after they find their wife of noble character, you never look at Proverbs again, right? Well, Proverbs, probably the larger meta-narrative in Proverbs, besides the wife of noble character and finding a wife and stuff like that, is the issue of justice. And the writer puts it in very simple terms. He just says it's the righteous or the just, the Hebrew word tzaddik. It's the same word. It's righteousness and justice. It's the same word. Tzaddik, the righteous do this, and the righteous take care of the poor, and the wicked then do the opposite. And so I went to Bruce Waltke. He's another professor, commentator, wrote a big two-volume commentary on Proverbs. And I wanted to see how did he then define justice. And this is what he says, and this is the definition that I have on your outline today. And again, he puts it in the form of the verb and that the just, that justice is working through a person. So he says, the just are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. I think that's really good. That's a very active way of understanding justice. The just are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. Yeah, that's Bruce Waltke. Now, sadly, when we start talking about justice, there's a conversation. The conversation can sometimes get hijacked. And so just allow me to speak in generalities for a moment, all right? Conservative Christians tend to be super serious. They tend to be super serious about evangelism and completely miss God's justice. And then liberals tend to be super serious about justice and completely miss proclamation. And what happens is these two people, they just go to their camps and they don't move, they just defend their camps and just lob insults and hatred at each other. So turn to Isaiah 61. And I hope we can clear this up. I've tried to do that in the past through different messages. But this is a great scripture and a great kind of theme verse for this month. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, I have it up here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, these verses, verses 1 and 2, they are written by Isaiah, and Isaiah is warning the nation of Israel that they're going to be captured by a foreign nation, and it's going to be really bad. I mean, it's going to be really bad. There's going to be massacre. Men will die. Women will be raped. Children will be enslaved. There will be prisoners, thousands of them, political prisoners. There will just be widespread injustice throughout the land. It's going to be really bad. But in Isaiah 61, he's saying that God has not abandoned you. And that even though this is going to happen, that one day, there will be a day of deliverance for people. In other words, you have to read these verses, of course, literally. He's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He's not talking about the spiritually poor. He's talking about people that are going to be absolute in destitution because their country is going to be overrun. Those that are brokenhearted, those that have gone through this war, those political prisoners, those in jail, those wasting away in darkness, that there's going to be a day of freedom. He's talking about a literal freedom. God is going to do these things because in verse 8, that's the climax of chapter 61, because I, the Lord, love justice. God is going to bring justice because he loves justice. Now, these two verses, right, hopefully they feel or sound a little bit familiar to you, right? Because these are the same verses that Jesus read in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4. This verse is what Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 4. This was his first sermon that he preached on. And he went to the synagogue and he said these exact same verses. And then after he read that portion, he closed up the scrolls and he said this, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Then, from there, did Jesus go out and did he go out to the Roman prisons and start breaking people out of jail? No. He started preaching the gospel of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He was helping to break people out of their spiritual captivity. And some people might say, aha, see, you see there? Evangelism then takes precedence over justice and mercy. No. No commentator would say that. No Bible scholar would say that because it's really bad exegesis. Yeah, the four Gospels, they have differing views, but do we argue over them? No, we don't fight over the differences. We harmonize the events. We say that differing aspects of what people are, different interpretations or different perspectives, are all adding to a theological understanding of who God is. And so we do the same thing here. Isaiah 61, in its particular context, is talking to the people of its time, saying that God is a God of justice. And whenever there is injustice in the land, that God is deeply committed to bringing justice, literal justice, external justice. And then Jesus, he comes and he uses the same words. And he says, I'm giving you now the complete picture. Because not only is there a need for external justice to come in, but there is an internal work of justice to defeat sin. And so what do? We harmonize the two. We say both yes and amen. God, you are God of justice. He's out there. Wherever there is injustice in the world, his heart is like that river that seeks to bring justice into that situation. And also internally, when we're people are captured by sin, when they're caught up in addiction, God wants to do a spiritual work in our hearts to bring justice there. Those two were never meant to be divided or to be fought over. God brings literal justice and spiritual justice because verse 8, he says, I, the Lord, love justice. Does that make sense, church? Yeah, amen? All right. How do we begin then? That's the question then. How do we begin to live a just life? How do we do that? And for some of you who kind of explore this area a little bit, you know, justice can be really, really complex. And for us, I just want to say, where do we begin? Where do we start? And I would say, begin with your own story. Begin with your own story. Begin with your own background. Think about in your own life, where did you experience injustice? Where are people perhaps probably taking advantage of you? What things have you seen? Let me just do an experiment really quick, all right? How many of you come from an immigrant family. Your parents are overseas born and they came from, okay, raise them really high. You come from, your parents were immigrant family, right? Just look around, right? Practically every single person, almost every single person in this church, right? Now, bunch of fobs, right? Okay. Now, think about this for a moment. At one point in your life, in your family's life, you were considered the immigrant. Your label would be, you're the immigrant. You probably don't consider yourself that today. But at one point in your life, in your family's life, you were considered the immigrant. You were considered the alien. Okay? Now, let me ask you another question. How many of you came, you would say, from more poor families? You know, your parents came over, didn't have a lot of means coming in with them, didn't have a lot of money, didn't have a sponsor or anything like that. How many of you say that you came from pretty poor families? Raise your hands up high. Okay? Again, a lot of you too, right? How many of you would say that when you came here, you didn't have family around you? You didn't have a particular, like a benefactor, you know, or a sponsor, something like that. How many of you, when you immigrated here, when your family was here, you didn't have a lot of support? Just raise your hand. Your family was just kind of alone. Yeah, absolutely. What I'm trying to say is that we need to be able to identify that we ourselves, in our own backstory, have parts of our story that resonate with what Jesus is talking about, what the Old Testament talks about. We were once the immigrant. We were once the alien. We were once the poor. We were once the orphan. And you can, as you think through that, and you think about your life experience, you can think about what were the injustices that you met up with? What were the injustices that you see, that your parents experienced? What kind of, because of that, what kind of injustices did you experience even in your own home? Right? Every one of us can point to a significant period in our lives where we found ourselves poor or poor in spirit. So what can you do? You can bring justice and mercy to those who are struggling in similar circumstances. This is what God told Israel to do, because he wanted them to do justice and mercy out of their own story as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 and 19, God is saying to this, God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And then he says, he gives this command to the Israelites. He says, and you are to love those who are foreign, who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Makes sense. God is trying to say to the nation of Israel, your story, do you understand? Do you look at your own history? You look at your own story. Your own story includes firsthand. You know what slavery feels like. You know what poverty feels like. For hundreds of years, they were under the hand of Pharaoh. And so now you know what deliverance and blessing feels like. And so this deliverance, and if you really know that you've been saved by the grace of God, that it should birth some type of generous orthodoxy in your heart towards the poor, the alien, the immigrant, precisely because you were once the poor, the alien, and the immigrant, and injustice was done to you. In other words, when you look at the poor, you're looking at the mirror. When you look at the poor, you see yourself. And so now, as God has brought redemption for us, we've been given the commission and the authority to be the agent of good news to the least of those in our community as well. And so, would you be willing to disadvantage yourself in order to advance the community around you? Would you be willing to disadvantage yourself to take time off work, to use your vacation time, to take some of your savings, time out of your schedule, money out of your bank account, love out of your heart that comes from God anyway? You yourself were in need and has needs. Would you be willing to do that for others? Last month, I just started a meeting with a guy named Sam, and I'm doing a mentorship with him through the Seattle Pacific University. He's a Korean-American. He grew up in the Korean church, and he's now serving at a Korean church. It's a church just like ours, bilingual, right? They have a Korean service, and they have an English service. And he grew up in that particular church. So we just met last month, and we were kind of sharing our stories. And Well, anyway, in the Korean church, we've got a lot of battle stories, okay? That's just how it is. I've got a lot of battle scars, and he's got a lot of battle scars as well. And we were both kind of sharing our battle scars together, and he had it pretty tough. I mean, I think a lot tougher than I had. And as we were talking, my last question to him was, he's serving at that church as the EM pastor. And my question was to him was, why are you there? Why are you serving there? Because you could serve at a Caucasian church. I mean, just forget all the cultural baggage. Just go serve where it's a lot easier. You could serve at an Asian American church, right? A second gen, third generation, fourth generation church. So you got the Asian-ness, but without all the baggage of the first generation. Or you could serve in a black church. That would be really cool. Learn how to preach black, right? I mean, just like a cool environment. Why don't you do that? That'll like really up your skill set and your resume. I don't know. I wasn't asking that question because I thought he should move. I wanted to see where's his heart? And he just said this. He said, when I see the youth, I see myself. When I see the youth, I see myself. I was like, yeah. Yeah. That's why I'm here too. That's why I love being part of this community too. I've got all these friends over here at Dearborn. Really cool thing, the surprise that I, in my email. About 2 weeks ago, the governing board was presented with a proposal. And the proposal was to do a joint ministry with Union Gospel Mission. You know, we did the day camp with Union Gospel Mission. And the proposal was to do a year-round after-school program with UGM in partnership with them at our facilities. That's every day they would be here. And that was 2 weeks ago. And the governing board, it was just, I mean, I'm so proud of our governing board. Because the pushback for this particular proposal was, Roy, where are we really going with this? You know, what's the end goal? Because when we had our shopping event, we have Somali people coming in here, African American people coming here, and they were just asking the really great questions, the real questions of vision and so forth. Is if people very different, the other and the alien, were to come in our facility and sit here on a Sunday, would we be open to them? Would we be ready for them? Would our Sunday school be able to handle them? All these things like that. Just really great questions, and we didn't come to any answers. But what we came to is that this is a good thing to do, and that we feel like God is doing something in our midst. And you know, it's a really cool thing, right? Because they were talking about all the different ethnicities that we have. And saying, Roy, why don't you go out and see if you can partner with a black church to get them into there? And I was like, what? An Asian church partnering with a black church? Are you serious? And this is coming from the governing board? You know, this wasn't my idea. This was such a great idea. I mean, I wasn't the one who thought about it, you know? And I was talking to Billy Bo. You guys, a lot of you guys know Billy. And I was talking about what went on, and him too. He's like, what? I never heard of an Asian church partnering with a black church. And I was like, you know, just wow. And so our governing board 2 weeks ago approved, starting in January, that we're going to do this joint ministry with UGM to do an after-school daycare program here. Isn't that awesome? That's something to praise God about. Now, let me just tell you, if UGM comes here, because they're going to come with the staff and they're going to come with the volunteers, if that's all it is, it's just let you use our facility so we're doing justice in our community, that's a big failure. That is absolutely, you guys know that. We're all about relational mission, right? What's going to make this excellence, how we can bring our excellence and how we can bring redemption, how we can bring the gospel to our community, is that if you guys come, if you come and say, hey, once a week, I'm going to mentor some kids through teaching piano. We've got 4 or 5 pianos in here. You can come and teach guitar. You can come and do a dance troupe. You can come and do a hip-hop class. You can come and do a choir. You can come and build an orchestra. You do a math class, a chess class, whatever it is. Just bring the best and the most excellence that you have to offer to these kids that they have no access to. Isn't that good? And then do that and commit that for like a year. Just do that for a year. You know, if you can come once a week, that'd be awesome. If you come twice a month, that'd be great. Once a month, you know, you're just okay. But no, just please, you know, try to give. Would you be willing? Would you be willing to do justice? Would you be willing to disadvantage yourself for the advancement of others. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. When he looked down from heaven, he saw all the injustice that was going on in the world, literal external justice and then the internal justice, the things of sin that controls us and the works of the devil. And he says, I can't let this world suffer forever like this. And so he disadvantaged himself to advantage the whole world. And so we have these two symbols here in front of us that remind us of this very truth. The juice representing his blood, the bread represents his body. That Jesus allowed this terrible pain to come upon him so that we might live in abundance, not for ourselves. It is for ourselves, but that joy is meant to spill over into this world, to bring redemption into this world. And he peered down from heaven and said, I, the Lord, he's God, I love justice. Therefore, I cannot let the world forever suffer injustice from our own sin that we can't control in the works of the devil. And so at one point 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus says, follow me. As our God loves justice, will you love justice too? As God has set his priority is justice and mercy, and he meant for the poor, for the orphan, for the alien among us. Will you make things that are his priority, would you make them your priority? Would you be willing to fight for what God's fight for? Will you disadvantage yourself to advance the work of the kingdom in your family, your community, Beacon Hill, in Seattle, to the ends of the earth? Pray you'll respond to that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that your word is finding a place right now just to settle in our hearts so that it would be planted deeply, so that you can produce what you want to produce, what you've meant to produce, Lord, in each of our lives. And so we just thank you, Father, for loving us so much, because all of us here know that we can get so serious about our religion. We can get so uptight about things that we lose sight of your heart because we get filled with our own pride. So today, Father, we pray that there would be pride is wiped away, darkness is wiped away, confusion of this too serious, the obfuscation just gets cleared out. And we can see with real clarity that grace is for everyone and that we ourselves are in desperate need of it today. That sinners and saints, we're all in the same camp, all in need of your grace. So we thank you, Father, for the great work that you're doing in us. And I pray that you lead every single person here on a journey of justice that would just completely surprise them in where you've led them and the joy and the transformation that it brings in their lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.